who haven't met me, let me introduce myself. My name is Michael Yu, and I work on the staff here. At this time of year, we shut all our small groups down, all our regular small groups down, and people from all parts of the church come along to Summerlink. So we've got people here from all the different parts of the church family this evening, and it's a great pleasure to welcome you. Particularly, we'd like to welcome the people from our international ministries and those of you who are involved in Christianity Explored. It's tremendous having you. I'm also aware that at this time of year, a lot of people come to St. Helens for the first time because the summer is a great time for people to move to London to begin new jobs and to begin studies. So if you're new here this evening or if you've been new to St. Helens in the last couple of weeks or so, and a special welcome to you. It's tremendous having you here. If you're a newcomer, can I encourage you to find your way to the welcome desk, which is by the front door, if you haven't already been to a welcome desk or an arrivals lounge on a Sunday. It just gives us an opportunity to give you some information about the church, tell you a little bit about what's happening. It also gives us an opportunity to get your email details from you so we can email you with more information about things that are happening and things it might be good for you to sign up on if you're hoping to get involved here. So please do turn up at the welcome desk and give us your email contact details and pick up some information. It'd be tremendous if you could do that. There are all sorts of things which I think are happening over the next few days and weeks for newcomers. I think there's a welcome lunch with Mark Entwistle. Is that right? Is Mark Entwistle here? Anywhere? Can't see him, but I believe there is one. There's Frisbee on Wednesday evenings in Victoria Park. I think you'll find details of that again at the welcome desk and also on the notice sheet on Sundays. So do come along to that if you'd like to meet people. It's a tremendous time over the summer just to be able to meet people in a more relaxed, informal, less pressurized setting. So do take the opportunity to do that. Can I also encourage you to sign up for our small groups, which will be restarting at the very end of September, beginning of October, if you're not already part of a small group and have not already signed up. The small groups here at St. Helens are really an essential part of our ministry. They are the way in which you get to know people, the way in which you get involved in the church, the way you learn to serve, and most importantly, the way you get to know God better and love him more. So one of the most important things you can do whilst you're here at St. Helens is to get involved with our small groups. So do please sign up for those if you haven't already. Let me tell you a bit about what's going to happen this evening. Over the summer, we are spending the time in Summerlink preparing for a mission that is going to be happening next Easter. The mission is called Passion for Life, and it's an opportunity for us to try to tell people more about Jesus. Churches throughout the whole of the country are getting together in a loose sort of gathering to try to work together, to encourage one another, to help one another, to tell people more about Jesus, because we think there's nothing more important in the world than for people to know about him and what he's done for us. So what we're doing over Summerlink is preparing for that, learning to equip ourselves to be able to play a full part in that, to know how to tell people about Jesus, to know what to say and how to say it. Charlie Screen, who is the curate here responsible for students, will be leading our time this evening, and I'm about to sit down and hand over to him, and I will pop back up again like a jack-in-the-box at the end of the evening. But before I hand over to Charlie, why don't I pray? Father God, thank you so much for your son Jesus, for who he is and all he's done for us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to tell people about him. Father, we thank you so much that we have this chance now over the summer months to begin to think a little bit more about how best to communicate that good news, how best to tell people in such a way that they're most likely to listen and look and see how wonderful he is. Help Charlie now, Father, as he leads us through the material this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, Charlie, I think, will be giving us input, giving us an opportunity to discuss things, and giving us time to pray on our tables. Charlie, over to you.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you very much. And could I have the two volunteers up as well? That'd be great. On your tables, there should be a handout that looks quite a lot like this. You'll be able to note it by the sort of distinctive smudge down the side. That's lovely. Grab the handout, and you'll see that it says the first thing we are going to do is word association. Word association. This is just to sort of warm us up, test how embarrassed you are of speaking in a room this big. It's a little exercise that I stole from John Chapman. So if you were, if you've been there when John has done this, then please don't cheat and give away the answers. But we're going to do word association with two words. The same words are going to appear on both sides. This is sort of multimedia working here. And the way word association works is I'll give you a word, and you have to promise not to think too hard about it. So what flings into your head when you hear the word I'm going to say? And I want people to shout it out nice and loud so that I can hear, and then these guys can write it up. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Andy, for doing that. So you ready? So your first word is a person. The person is an evangelist. Go. Loud, John Chapman. What? Teacher, St. Paul. Bible. Street preacher. Okay, more about what they're like. Say again, what? That's the name of someone I've never heard of. Male, thank you. What are they like? Confident. Loud. Impressive speaker. You guys doing okay? Good, keep going. Dramatic, on a box. Clear. Stamina. Bible bashing, thank you. Jesus, interesting, thank you. Say again. Sacrificial, interesting. Okay, thank you. You guys there, you caught up? There's a lot more words on this side. Okay, then the second person for word association, you ready? Just finish your word there. Is the person, the individual, who was most concerned in leading you to Christ. What were they like? Go. American. There we go, again. Was it this guy from over here? What were they like? Persistent. They had backslidden. Okay, interesting. Welsh. Okay, more than just their nationality. What were they like as people? Patient. Loving. Passionate. Say again. Happy. Honest. Godly. What was that? Zealous. Genuine. But to listen and wise. Respectful. Are you getting all these? This is good. One or two more? Friendly. Biblical. Thank you. If these guys just finish up. It always makes me pleased doing this that my job here is no longer to run some of the evangelism stuff or to be the evangelist, because very often the kind of list on the left is pretty rude. We were actually quite nice. Bible basher was about, oh, turn or burn, that's quite rude. The whole sort of unimpressive, maybe that's good. But the person on the other side, the right-hand side, it's quite a different list, isn't it? As you think of the actual person who was involved in leading you to Christ. And one of the encouragements for me is very often I think I'm not anything like the one on the left, but I maybe could be a bit more like the one on the right. What I thought would be encouraging, just for a few minutes, is round your tables, I guess there are some excellent stories we could hear about how that person did it. What was the person like who encouraged you to look at Jesus, become a Christian? So just a little bit of a how did you become a Christian, focusing on the person who was helpful to you. And maybe two or three people around the tables spend a minute each just telling that story, if you wouldn't mind. So go. Thank you guys very much. Excellent. Do you just want to finish the story there if you can? Excellent. I don't know what lessons there were or what excitements there were hearing those stories. I love hearing stories of how You hear someone, I think, what was it, sacrificial is a very good word, isn't it, for the people who often are involved in sharing the best news with us. But we think, so we're talking about our manner, what should we be like? And we think evangelist, which brings all sorts of unhelpful, sort of bossy, ranting, hectoring type images to mind, rather than thinking actually of our own experience of what helped us. So if you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at a verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that is on your sheet, that says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So you need to be prepared. That's what I guess SummerLink is all about this summer. But the trouble with prepared is, for me, prepared means you are going to get everything I have prepared. So I was on a camp with doing some outdoor activities this summer, and we were inspected by a scary lady from the inspection people. And every question she asked us, you know, what's the weather like? She got our list of answers we prepared, the full procedures, hospitals, first aid, everything, because we were ready. If you're ready, what should our manner be? The rest of the verse says, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So it sounds great, doesn't it? You be prepared to answer, but you do it with gentleness and respect. But what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like in practice? And again, I guess around your tables, there are clubbed together, there are decades of experience of getting this right and possibly getting this wrong. So there are some questions at the bottom of that page. Just have 4 or 5 minutes to ask each other, what does it mean to do that with gentleness and respect? Excellent. Can we pause just there? It's basically the question we'll be working at all evening. What does it mean, gentleness and respect? And we're going to just have a look at a passage that I found very, very helpful in thinking about this, which is in 1 Thessalonians. It's on page 1186. And Catherine Mort is going to come and read that. Catherine is one of our mission partners back from Nigeria. Here tonight, and she's going to read from chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians.
So. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 1187. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Catherine, thank you very, very much. So that manner and the way we are doesn't just feel like a kind of nice bit of advice about how to be nice, let's look, first of all, point one, at why manner matters. And our passage only makes sense when you see it in its context, like all passages. And you need to get the tone and the background to what's going on from the context. The tone is worry. If you look at 2 verse 17, Paul says, "Since we were torn away from you, brothers." And torn away is right. He had 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and at the end of that time, there was a riot through the whole city. And the riot was against Christians and against Paul. And it worked out that one of the local people in the town who had become a Christian, who was a very, very new baby Christian, I guess maybe been a Christian for 2 weeks, that person, a guy called Jason, was dragged through the town by the rioting mob and delivered to the courts, accused with treason against the Roman emperor. So quite a serious thing. And Paul and his team had to run for escape, had to flee the city and peg it off into the distance. And the guys there have not seen them since. Now, when it comes around to a Passion for Life at Easter time, and we have our mission through London, I guess we're hoping it won't quite be like that. You know, if we had actually, you know, the whole of London riots and all of us get put in prison, we hope it won't be like that. But imagine it is. This letter is the response to that happening. He writes it because he is worried. 3 verse 1, can you see it? When we could bear it no longer, he's that worried. So verse 2, he sends help, sends Timothy, because he's worried, chapter 3 verse 3, that they might be moved, that no one be moved by these afflictions. And verse 5, he's worried, when I could bear it no longer, wants to know how they're doing, learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you. You can understand that, I think. There's been this massive uproar. Paul has had to leave town, been kicked out of town. Everyone's saying he's a traitor. And you can understand why you might be worried. Have they stayed Christian or not? Suddenly being a Christian doesn't mean come to a Bible study. Being a Christian means get executed by the emperor. It's a slightly different invitation, isn't it? And I wonder what you would have written as this letter. It's all gone wrong. You've been kicked out of town. You're very worried. Will they stay Christian? What would you have written? I probably would have written something about evidence and proof. Would have been a big list of resurrection proofs. And this is how we know God exists. And this is how we know that what we're saying is true. Or maybe you'd have written some sort of reassurance. I promise you it won't happen again. It's just sort of a one-off. These sort of bad things don't happen all the time. I'm really sorry. It'll all be okay now. Or maybe how to be so that it doesn't happen. Just pay your taxes, be nice. Hopefully it'll all be okay. Paul doesn't do either of those things. What Paul does in the verses that Catherine read is Paul talks about himself. Talks about himself. Is that a surprise? Paul talks about his manner. Talks about his manner. Exactly what we want to know about tonight. See, manner matters for people staying Christian. I think we see the 1 Peter verse and we think gentleness and respect is good because if I go for gentleness and respect, then everyone will like me. And everyone in my office or my course that I talk to, when I do it with gentleness and respect, they'll say, "Brilliant, please tell me more. That would be lovely." I'm not sure it's about that. Our manner matters because of what happens afterwards. So in 1 Peter, it matters because when they speak maliciously about you afterwards, everyone else remembers your good conduct and says, they were gentle, they were respectful, your lies about them aren't true, and they weren't like that. So manner matters not to give you an easy ride, not to give you lots and lots more opportunities to speak. In fact, we'll get in point 2, that's not going to happen. And it doesn't really matter if it doesn't. Manner matters because people remember how you behaved and they use your behavior to measure how true your message is. Should I say that again? They'll use your behavior to measure how true your message is, whether they should keep believing it or not, whether they should listen to it or not. So point 2, an evangelist's definition of success in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. See, if Passion for Life goes like the mission in Thessalonica did, if all the windows here are smashed and William is in prison and we're going in to visit him, I think we'll be disappointed. But Paul, 2 verse 1, you know that our coming to you was not in vain. Wasn't a failure. In fact, he says, though we'd already suffered and been shamefully treated, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That is Paul's definition of success in evangelism. If you tell someone the gospel, that's all it is. It doesn't matter what else happens. It's did you tell someone the gospel? Which is it's a big encouragement to me to know that Paul knew that was a big deal. I get very frightened, worried about conflict, worried about what might happen afterwards. Paul says, well, in the middle of conflict, did you dare to tell someone the gospel? And if you did, well done. Well, that's it. That's success. Even if the person gets arrested and your house is smashed up, that's success. Well done. But you know, if that is success, that changes lots of things. It also means you can relax about in your manner. You can relax in the way you talk to people. See, if success is the person at the end of the conversation has to still like me, still be my friend, then that is very, very stressful for me. Because anything they don't like or any opposition, very, very stressful. If my success is, they must still be my friend. Or if success is, they must decide to become a Christian, preferably that moment, then that is going to be very, very stressful for them. Because I'm going to badger them and bully them and you must become a Christian now. But if success is, did you tell them the gospel? Then I can relax. Our manner can just be, all I want to do is tell you something. And it's entirely up to you and up to God how you respond. So Paul's manner is what we're talking about. And you notice, did you hear in those verses, again and again, how he expects them to remember, to know about it. Paul is a sinner just like us. But he says, verse 1, you yourselves know. Verse 2, you know, as you know. Verse 5, as you know. Or verse 9, over the page, you remember. Verse 10, you are witnesses. And verse 11 again, you know. He's able to say, you remember what we were like. Let me tell you what I was like that you all know about so that you keep going as Christians. So let's just look at what his manner was. See if that helps us understand what gentleness and respect means. So point three, first thing to learn though, point three is verse 3 and verse 5, absolute honesty. It is crucial for someone's future life as a Christian that they know they were converted, not duped, that they were evangelized, not hustled. So in verse 3 and verse 5, come either side of verse 4, which says we can be truthful because it is God's message. We heard that in previous weeks, didn't we? It's God's message. We don't change it. I remember a friend at university that we took him through an evangelistic course we were using at the time, and it was a course with lots and lots of persuasive talks and sheets full of extensive information and reasons and facts. And during that course, this friend of mine, he professed faith. And it was very, very exciting. I remember 3 weeks later, standing in the sort of front door of where we lived, where he said, some of that what you told me, some of it was oversold, wasn't it? Some of it was overstated. It's not quite as simple as that, is it? It's not as proved as you said it was. And I had to say, yeah, I think you're right. And that is what we did. And he stayed a Christian. He stayed a Christian then for a year or two more. But I reckon that the fact that he's really nowhere now as a Christian is strongly, strongly linked to the fact that from the beginning, he knew Christians were people who would lie to him, who would kind of go for a hard sell to make him believe something. Which is, it's a real danger for us, isn't it? Danger because I so much want my friends to believe in Jesus. Because I think it's brilliant. Because I believe it's all true. And I believe I've done lots of work out where it's true and how it's true and how it all fits. That just to slightly over-polish it or slightly over-be pushy with it is such a temptation. So absolute honesty. Then the next two are sort of family images. He says, verses 5 to 8, we are to be like mothers to the people we're talking to, verses 5 to 8. And the key thing about mothers in this verse is that mums are not greedy. Mums are not greedy. That's the point here. So verse 6, we could have made demands because we were apostles, but instead of that, we were gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So the word gentle again is the opposite of being greedy. Just imagine a greedy mum. Imagine a greedy mum maybe trying to make money out of her children. I heard a story in the papers a little while ago about a mum with a, I think the girl was 6 or 7, her daughter. And she told the little girl that that the little girl had caught leukemia. So she told her daughter that she had leukemia and was dying. Someone, whose phone's that? We're on the way. That's fine. Ignore the phone. Should we wait? It's a lovely noise. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. It happened to me during a sermon last week. Who was here at 4 o'clock? There you go. It's very embarrassing, isn't it? Thank you. That's fine. So here's this mum. She has a little daughter, aged about 6. And she tells her daughter that she's got leukemia. Not the mum said the mum had leukemia. Mum said the little girl had leukemia and was dying. And then paraded her little girl around the school and around the community, raising money. Let's send little, I can't remember what she was called, little Dolly. Let's send her on a lovely holiday to make the most of the life she has left. Can you imagine that? Little girl, really sad, people putting money in their pockets, you know, to try and... Can you imagine a mother doing that? Isn't that scandalous? And I guess none of us hope that a passion for life will lead to big bucks profit for us. You know, we'll bring our friend, they'll pay us somehow. I don't think that happens now. But what if we talk about the way verse 6 begins? Nor did we seek glory from people. So we think the Jehovah's Witnesses are so stupid when they go around doing lots and lots of evangelism because they think that God will like them more because they do it. They think they'll get a better place in heaven because they do that. We think that's so stupid and so bad. And yet, I wonder during the Passion for Life time how many of us will be really, really pleased if a friend comes along to something. Not because we want the friend to hear, but because, brilliant, there's somebody here with me. Look, have you noticed? So, in fact, there's three people here with me. Isn't that the same thing? It means, if you're like that, it means your agenda won't be that of the giving nursing mother. Your agenda will be set by, not by what's best for the person, but by what you need to get glory from them, not out of love for them. Paul, in verse 9, tells us he stayed up all night working just so that he wouldn't need a penny off the people. He was willing to give up all his sleep just so he could make sure it was crystal, crystal clear. He was in it for love of the people. So if you fix the image in your mind of a nursing mother, the baby is howling. It is 3 a.m. The baby howled at 2 a.m. and 1 a.m. and midnight. Our baby's due in November. It's going to be great. Just fix that image and then compare that with our manner, how we are. The people that we will tell the gospel to may be slow and recalcitrant and stubborn and blind and sinful and attack Jesus and despise your faith. Well, so were we, I guess, in the stories around here. And we were just like that, and someone persevered with us. And last thing, we're to be like fathers, verses 10 to 12. And I'm really grateful this is here, particularly for our culture and our age. Because you see, when you say be like someone's mum, it immediately, and be gentle and be loving and giving, it immediately sends me into a sort of new man, soggy, soppy sort of, oh, I'm terribly sorry to disturb you. Would you like a bit of Jesus? Oh, no, of course not. Sorry, silly of me. Of course, you don't need him anyway. Bye. Sends me that sort of person. But Paul says, be like mums, but also be like dads. And the key words here are all in verse 12. So verse 11, as you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted and encouraged and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And again, 21st century, don't think of the kind of dad I can feel myself becoming. So the sort of, please, Timmy, please give daddy the car keys back. Okay, I'll buy you something. I'll buy you another car you can play in. Please give me the keys back. That sort of dads, and the sort of 21st century dads. Paul means be like the authoritative Roman father, the head of the household, who sees their child doing something dangerous and expresses his love by making sure they can't do it and making sure they will not do it ever again. That's the sort of dad he has in mind. I think the sort of situations that comes into play is like, when do you tell your friends that if they were to become a Christian, yes, they would need to stop sleeping with their boyfriends? Do you just sort of put that off, hope it never comes up? Will they remember how firmly you did that, but also how clear it was that you did it because you loved them? You did it because you absolutely wanted them to walk in a manner worthy of God's. What will you say when someone you've been talking to who has said they want to start being a Christian comes back in the next day and says, brilliant, I've been to W.H. Smith's and I bought this 10 books on Christianity by all these interesting, weird people. And I've gone to the church at the end of my street where I love it. The Reverend Billy Smooth, he has said, it doesn't matter, you can go on getting drunk at work and it's absolutely fine. And he's such a lovely man. What will you say? Will you be the sort of 21st century dad and go, that's nice, do you want to come to church? Or will you say, no, that's wrong, and be clear with them and firm so that they know you love them? See, gentleness and respect doesn't mean neutered. I think actually it means different things in different cultures. I've learned that particularly through doing little bits of evangelism with people of Chinese culture or of Japanese culture. It just means different things. To be gentle and respectful looks very different depending how old you are, how old that person is, and the culture they're with. But the key is relax, because success is just telling someone. The message is God, so be truthful. And then it's all about loving the person, genuinely loving the person, so you can be like a mother and like a father. What we're going to do now is have a look at some examples. Feel free to ignore these examples if you'd rather just talk about what I've said. I hope these examples will be helpful. They are three real conversations, I promise you. Genuine real conversations. Let me just explain the second one. I realize the second one could be a bit confusing. In the second one, the evangelists are Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, at the door. And it's them I want you to analyze. They're the evangelists I want you to analyze. So I think I've learned most of what I know about being gentle and respectful from other people evangelizing me and me realizing what it was about them that really annoyed me and wound me up, and then thinking, actually, that's exactly what I do. I found that very helpful. So they're the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they are the evangelists that you're talking about. And in all three, but I guess particularly in that one, don't worry yourself about whether what they say is true. So we're not talking about message. We did that with Henry a couple of weeks ago. We're looking at manner. So what do you think of their manner? What would you improve? What would you change? So let's have a go at some of those. You've got about 20 minutes to look at those in your groups.
Right, that brings... Am I on? That brings our evening to a close. It's been great having you here. I'm really pleased you've been able to join us. Before we wander off, just a couple of notices to remind you of. First of all, if you're a newcomer, do find your way to the welcome desk by the front door, where you'll be able to pick up information about how to get more involved here at St. Helens, how to go along to a dinner that will give you an opportunity to meet people, events designed to help you to meet people, and where we can get your email address so that we can send you details of more information that we think might be of use to you. Can I also encourage you, if you haven't already signed up for our small groups, to sign up for one of our regular small groups that start again in about 5 weeks' time, because that really is the place to get stuck into St. Helens and become more part of the church and to grow in your knowledge and love of God. One notice I didn't get an opportunity to mention at the beginning of the evening is the London Open House. You should have these sheets of paper on your table to sign up. The London Open House, which is on the 19th and 20th of September, is a scheme run in the city. I think it's a city. Maybe it's the whole of London, whereby some of the big old buildings are opened up. Well, big buildings, old and new, are opened up for tourists to wander around. And our church is one of the churches which we open up so people can come and visit. What that means is we need people to man the building, to tell people a little bit about the building and what happens here, and also to take the opportunity to tell them a bit about Jesus and what we do here as a church to help people grow in their knowledge of him, love of him, to spread the good news of him. So if you feel that you've been here long enough to have got to know a little bit about what we do, I don't think that needs to be very long, but it probably means a couple of months at least. I would like to sign up for that and talk to people, visitors, as they come in during the day. Please do sign up on those sheets which are on your table. Can I also say, finally, that, as I said at the beginning, one of the great things about the summer is that with slightly more time and slightly less pressure, it's a great time to meet people and get to know other people in the church family. So don't feel you need to rush away now. Stay around, chat to people. There's at least one trip being organized to a pub after this for people who'd like to go and have a drink and chat to people at more length and even more leisurely. And I think Dave Vinton is organizing it. Dave, can you stand up so we can all see who you are? Right. That's Dave Vinton over there. He'll be underneath the gallery, leaving in about 10 minutes' time. He says, off to the Cross Keys. Excuse me. So if you'd like to go to the Cross Keys, which is about 3 minutes down the road, do join Dave. There may be other groups. Are there any other groups going? It doesn't matter if they aren't. If they are, go with them. If they aren't, go with Dave. If neither appeal, hang around. But it's been great seeing you. Oh, thank you. Yes. Because we are slightly short-staffed at the present moment, everybody being away on holidays, it would be a real help if you'd clear all the tables of all the Bibles, cups, pieces of paper, water jugs, etc., and also stack the chairs in stacks of four. We don't need to do anything else with them, but we do need to clear the tables and stack the chairs in heaps of four. Is there anything else I've forgotten there? Good. Thank you.